We have we've been in this conversation since the Easter about the resurrection. We've been looking, you know, at Easter we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we look at it from the point of view of a historical fact, something that occurred, and what we've been doing since then is we've been looking at its what it means for us. And I think most people, especially church people, might say, well, what the resurrection means is that we can go to heaven when we die. But what we've been learning in our conversation is that it's actually better than that. It means that we don't have to wait to go to heaven to have heaven in us. So instead of having to wait, we can actually have heaven in us now. So that's the first thing we saw. And then we also saw last time we looked at the idea that we are put right with God, that God gives us this new life. But it makes us part of a new creation, that whatever we've done in the past and whatever we are still doing as we are conformed fully to the likeness of Christ, those things are part of our past, and God doesn't look at them. So we're not on parole. We're not hoping for, you know, work release and good behavior or something like that. We're actually freed and made into new creatures. So we've seen those things that have come out of the resurrection. And today we're going to look at something else, which is protection from enemies. The resurrection of Christ gives us protection from enemies. And that's a big claim. And it's going to need some nuance, so I want to give you some nuance along with it, but that is what we'll see today. Jesus told his disciples that in this godless world you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart, I've conquered the world. Jesus says we're going to go on having troubles in this world, but to take heart because he has conquered the world. So because he rose from the dead, he's actually conquered the world, and that gives us the protection from enemies that we're going to see today in our reading. And today we're going to look at a story about the Apostle Paul in his life, and it helps us to understand what that protection actually looks like. So we're going to be looking at the story of the Apostle Paul, and we're picking it up in the middle of chapter 18. Up until now, Paul has been traveling. He wasn't originally a disciple of Jesus, but he became one on the road to Damascus. He decided that he had met the Lord Jesus, and he switched sides. He quit persecuting the church and actually became a church planter. And he went all around the Eastern Mediterranean planting churches. And oh dear. Can we back up? Back up? There we go. Okay. So he planted churches all over the Eastern Mediterranean and iPads. He planted these churches and he's been doing that now on his second journey, and so we're gonna see what that looked like for him. So Luke begins this chapter saying, after this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. So after this, what is this? And so this is the Mediterranean Sea, and we're going to be looking at these places: Italy, Macedonia, Greece, and Asia Minor. I know it's small print, but basically Italy is the one shaped like a boot, and then so forth to the side. So we're going to zoom in a little bit to help us see. So that's the places that are mentioned in our reading today. And so what Paul has been doing, when Luke says after this is what Paul's been doing. He started out in Antioch, and he's been traveling since then. He traveled across Asia Minor, and then he experienced a vision, and a man in Macedonia said, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he went to Philippi, and then in Philippi, from Philippi, he went on to Thessalonica and to Berea before coming to Athens. So that is all kind of the backstory. When he says after this, that's all the things that happened before Paul went to Corinth. So Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And Luke doesn't go into the details. He's already explained it over the last couple of chapters. But it has been a hard several months. Whatever difficulties he had in Asia Minor are nothing to compare to the difficulties that he had once he got into Europe. So he went to Philippi, and he had some success. He planted a church. Some people believed in Jesus, and that was great. But also, there was a mob of people who who got upset with him, and they had him imprisoned, and he was beaten with rods because that's what cops did in those days. And maybe sometimes still today. So he was beaten with rods. He was put in prison, and he was told not to come back to town. So he couldn't go back to Philippi. So he went on to Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, the same kind of thing happened. He was chased out of town, literally chased out of town by a mob. And so he went on to Berea. And in Berea, the people from Philippi heard he was there, and so they came to chase him out of that town too. So it's been a hard couple of months for Paul. When he arrives at Athens, he's not very successful. He makes a couple of converts, but he isn't able to make a church as far as we know. There's nothing in the scripture that tells us he planted a church there. So it has been a hard month, and it's not hard to imagine that Paul is pretty exhausted and probably aching right now. My guess is he's still got some bruises because the beating with rods wasn't designed to make you feel good. So he's now in Corinth, having arrived there from Athens. And Corinth is not going to be good either. Or he's got every reason to think that it's not going to be good. In fact, in one of his letters, when he moved on from there, he wrote a letter back to the church in Corinth, and in it he said, I stood in front of you with weakness, fear, and a lot of shaking. So that's how he was introduced to the people in Corinth. He just had a bad couple of months, and so he's ready for a change in his fortune. And that's not very, and Corinth is not promising, because if it's going to change, it's probably going to get worse. Today the big city in Greece is Athens. And, you know, it's a huge city. Back in those days, it was kind of a sleepy college town. And Corinth was the big city. So it was the commercial sector, was all centered there. A lot of shipping and so forth. And it was this big, bustling, sharp-elbowed, hard-edged town. And the Roman poet Horace, he said that Corinth was so bad that only the tough could survive there. So it is not a good place to come if you've already been down this path that Paul has journeyed that got him there. So it's not very promising. And maybe before we move on, we should just ask, have you been there? Can you relate to Paul? Have you ever had that situation where things have gone from bad to worse, and you're just thinking it shouldn't be this hard? That, I've done what I could, and surely somewhere along the way I would have had some success, but it doesn't work out that way. So if you've been in that situation, maybe you can relate to what Paul's going through. So here he is in Corinth, and the first thing Paul says, Luke tells us, is when he arrives in Corinth, it says, he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. He had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. So this is Aquila's life story as far as we are told. So he begins on the north coast of Asia Minor, facing the Black Sea. That's the region of Pontus there. And somehow or another, over the course of his life, he goes to Rome. But he can't stay in Rome because the emperor decides he's had enough of the Jews living there and causing trouble or whatever it was that upset him. So he just says, all of you leave Rome. And so Aquila and his wife Priscilla, they go to Corinth. So that's where they're at when Paul meets them. And Paul meets them. So, and as I mentioned to the children, or tried to mention to the children, he becomes really good friends with them. And probably because they had the same trade. The traditional word is tent maker. Our translation says that they worked with leather. So they had the same occupation. And so, you can imagine that's how they got started, but it goes on and on. And they are friends all through the rest of his ministry, as we see in so many of his letters. So Paul visited with them. And because they practiced the same trade, he stayed with them. So they invited him home. And they gave him a job. So they all worked with leather now. So, and that's a good thing for Paul because even though Paul is going to go on and write a quarter of the New Testament, he still needs to eat. And so, you know, he's got to make a living, and so he's found people who can give him a job, and so he's got one now. So from there, he goes to church every Saturday. He goes to the Sabbath and interacts with people in the synagogue, trying to convince Jews and Gentiles or Greeks about Jesus. So this is what Paul characteristically did. He would show up in town, go to a synagogue and say, you know, as Jews, we've been waiting for God to fulfill his promise and give us a Messiah. And I have good news. I've come from Jerusalem, and something happened there you need to be aware of. God has given us the Messiah. And he would tell them about Jesus. So he would go around telling people the good news. And so that's what he does in the synagogue. And then his two traveling companions, Silas and Timothy, they arrive from Macedonia. Okay. And Paul was able, now Paul could work full-time on spreading the good news about Jesus. And that's maybe not a good thing, because now his profile is higher, and as he testifies to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, they opposed and slandered him. And so he shook the dust from his clothes. You know, this is the first century version of this. You know, I'm done with you. You know, so he says, you're responsible for your own fates. You know, look out for yourself. I'm innocent. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. So he says, if the synagogues don't want me there telling them about Jesus, that's fine. I'll tell the Gentiles. And so he leaves the synagogue and goes next door. So he doesn't go far, but he does go out of the synagogue, and he goes next door to a Gentile who is named Titius Justus, and probably the reason he lives next to the synagogue is because he is a God-fearer, so that he hasn't become a Jew himself, but he is attracted to the God of the Jews. And, you know, if you imagine the Roman gods, you know, they, you know, you look at Mars or something like that, and, you know, the God of frenzied bloodlust or something, you know, that's not a God that is attractive compared to the God of the Jews. So, you know, the pagan gods, you wanted to stay off their radar. If you got in the radar, nothing good could come from it. Whereas the Jews would talk about this God that they actually could love. And so he is a God worshiper, but not a Jew. And Paul, he says, he opens up his home to Paul. He says, hey, you can meet here. You know, I know that they didn't want you next door, but come over to my house, and you can meet with people here. So he does, and one of the first people he meets, it turns out not all the Jews in the synagogue are unhappy with Paul, because Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household came to believe in the Lord. So many Corinthians believed and were baptized after listening to Paul. So Paul has certainly had a better run of luck. His fortunes have been better in Corinth than they were along the earlier part of this journey. So nobody has arrested him, nobody's beaten him, nobody's thrown him in jail, nobody's run him out of town. So he's doing better. And then he has another vision. This is the first vision that Luke records since that one that brought Paul into Europe, the vision of the man in Macedonia. And so we read in verse 9, one night the Lord said to Paul in a vision, don't be afraid, continue speaking, don't be silent. So he says, relax. You can keep doing this. I've been watching you. You're doing great. Keep it up. And then in verse 10, he says, and you can do it confidently without fear, because I'm with you, and no one who attacks you will harm you, for I have many people in this city. So many people, maybe that means I've teed up a bunch of people for you to make converts. They're just waiting. Just go talk to them, and you know, they will, you know, they're ripe for, you know, the harvest is white in the fields. Maybe that's what God means. Maybe he means something else, because later on in this letter or in this chapter, we find that the Roman authorities actually have a little trial. Paul gets taken to court again, but this time the Roman magistrate says, you know, what this guy's doing is legal, and so don't bother him. And because he was a respected magistrate, actually Paul is able to get peace for the church throughout Greece, because everybody respected this guy's decisions. So maybe that's what God means, is that this Gallio, who is not a Christian, But nevertheless, God had arranged for him to be there waiting for this trial to come up. So verse 11, Paul stays there for 18 months teaching God's word among them. All right, where are we? Many people. He stayed there. All right, so I quit advancing it. So what do we do with this, right? So this is an example from the life of Paul, right? Jesus said, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Now, we've seen that in the life of Paul. Paul has trouble, right? He gets arrested, he gets beaten up, he has trouble, but Jesus has overcome the world. So how does that affect, that is what has happened in the resurrection. So how does that affect Paul? Well, we see the way that it affects Paul, because God has been working. That vision Paul had of the man of Macedonia, was a long time ago. And Paul might be thinking, you know, God hasn't done anything. If God's protecting me, I'm not seeing it, right? I'm getting beaten up. I'm getting chased out of town. Where's my protection? And it turns out God has actually been working behind the scenes. You know, why are Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth? They didn't grow up there, right? They're there because Claudius, this Roman emperor, had ejected the Jews from Rome. So why did they wind up there? You know, you could say Claudius made up his mind on his own, but you could also say God arranged things. God aligned things so that when Claudius made up his mind, these guys would choose to go to Corinth, where Paul was headed. Maybe that's what God is doing. We don't know. But the point is, God doesn't show us all the things he's doing. God is at work in the world. God never stops working in the world. And so if we are saying, well, where is he? How come he's not helping me right now? We need to remember that as Paul saw, God is still working. So the first point, if God feels remote, if you feel like, well, where is he? How come he hasn't been doing anything? God is still working in the world. So when God seems remote, he's at work. He's still at work. He never stops working. So he's arranging things. And we look at the examples, right, in this one story, right? He brings Paul and Priscilla and Aquila to Corinth, where Paul has a chance to meet him. There's 700,000 people in that town at this time. 700,000 people. And Paul runs into Aquila and Priscilla. So how did he do it? Well, it could just be coincidence, but it could be that God is at work. When Paul wears out his welcome at the synagogue and people are starting to get restless and they're thinking, maybe we should run this guy out of town and have him beaten up. What does Paul do? He goes next door, right? You know, the place in town where every Jew could find is next door to the synagogue. And so he goes next door. Why is that there? Because that's the layout of Corinth in the first century. This guy Crispus, why does the synagogue leader come? You know, can you imagine what a boost that would give Paul's ministry if the leader of the synagogue says, hey, I'm convinced. So God is at work in all these things. And so I think a question for us is to reflect on our own lives and say, well, where have things lined up for us, right? It's not that I got a message in the night that said, here, did you see step 1, 2, 3? But just ask ourselves, where has my life lined up? Where have things been maybe too easy? I expected it to be as hard as it had been in the past, and then suddenly I got that break, and everything just seemed to fall into place. It was like dominoes had been arranged. And so I would just encourage you, ask yourself, look at your own life and say, where have things lined up for me like that? Because when God is remote, when God doesn't give you a roadmap that says what he's doing, it doesn't mean he's quit working. And so you look at the story of Paul and you say, okay, well, maybe that's my life at work. Or that's God at work in my life. So that's the first thing. The second thing is we see Paul needs a break. Paul does absolutely need a break. He's had a tough couple of months, and that's exactly what he gets. God gives him rest and encouragement. God says, I've seen what you're doing, keep it up. Keep on talking. You know, I don't have any complaints in that department. You've been faithful, keep going. But he says, but I'm going to give you a rest, okay? There's not going to be any more beatings and imprisonments for a while. So I've got you know, this town squared away. There's people on my side in this town. You don't have to worry about them. Just keep on doing what you've been doing. So God gives him rest and encouragement. And I think this is the place where really, if you think about the idea of being protected from our enemies, you know, Paul has suffered his share of lumps along the way, but God gives him protection right now. He still has opposition. The synagogue next door, a lot of people there don't like him. And later on in this chapter, they will take him to court, which, as I mentioned, they're going to lose. But he's still got enemies. And, you know, when we think about, well, how does that apply to us? You know, we may say, well, look, I don't have any enemies, you know, there's that guy in a county, you know, but, you know, he's not really my enemy. He's just kind of a jerk, right? And fair enough. That's great. But, you know, you may have enemies. You know, if you get that email and you click on it, and then, you know, you get, best case is my computer's riddled with viruses. Worst case is my life savings are cleaned out. You know, they don't know you. They couldn't say anything about you, but they're kind of your enemy, whoever sent you that email, right? They're not your friend for sure. So maybe you do have enemies. But if you don't have enemies, you know, that's another place to say, well, why don't I have enemies? Right? You know, this is the classic question. You know, people when they get sick, they go to the hospital and say, why me, Lord, right? But you never see people outside the hospital saying, why me, Lord, right? You know, the question is, why am I not in the hospital? Why do I not have enemies? And so you might ask yourself, well, it's because I'm such a wonderful person, right? But you might instead say, hey, maybe I'm being protected from my enemies. Maybe I am getting that rest right now that Paul got, where God gave me protection from my enemies. The other thing Paul gets here is we see he's got Priscilla and Aquila. He gets friends. He gets friends. And so I think we should be asking ourselves, do I have friends, and particularly Christian friends? Because one of the ways we're protected from our enemies is we've got friends who, you know, the refrigerator is empty, right? Maybe they'll give me a job. So you know, be friends with people and make friends. You know, have friends of your own, and in particular Christian friends, because that's another way that God gives us protection from our enemies, is through our friends and people who can encourage us the way Priscilla and Aquila did. So Jesus did not say there wouldn't be any trouble in this world. In fact, he promised there would be trouble. But what he said is we can take heart because of his resurrection. He's conquered the world. That whatever the world throws at us, that he has conquered the world, and it cannot ultimately harm us. And so we see an example of that in this letter. So God gives us rest and encouragement, and God works invisibly while we are wondering, where is God and why am I having to deal with these problems? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't see all the things you do, but if we take the time, we can look at the places where our life seems to have your fingerprints on it. Lord, help us to pay attention to those things and to take comfort from them when our lives seem hard. Help us to remember that you are at work, even when we don't see you. And Lord, give us encouragement, not just direction. Help us to see when we have been doing the right thing and to know we can keep going. Lord, we ask you to bring into our lives Christian friends who can speak maybe hard words, but maybe encouraging words as well. And Lord, help us to be friends as well. We ask all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.